Good afternoon to all of you. If you want to sit on this stool, you have to speak. So here I am to speak. Speaking of family, my grandsons recently found a snake running through the yard. And they quick told Dad, and they went and got a big bucket. And these grandsons and my son are not afraid of snakes. And they went and cornered that snake and put it in a bucket. I was on the phone with them at this point. They put the phone down, took a picture, and sent it to me. And it was a big snake. And that was an amazing matter for me, because I'm a little squirrely around snakes. All of you snake lovers, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Wow. You're outnumbered by us that are careful about snakes. You know what they call a snake that is a real good comedian? A Monty Python. Yeah. One of those days. And Genesis 1, the first couple of verses, you're familiar with the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God went around covering the earth. Now later in that first chapter, we find out that everything that God created was wonderful, well, and good. And it would be associated then with the fact that what he started out with was good. But something happened. It became void and without form. This unique beginning in the Word of God tells us that perfection became ugly, twisted. It was beautiful and wonderful, but somewhere along the way it became barbaric, hostile, beyond ruin. We have evidence of that here on our planet. Yet all of us don't want to live in ruin. We don't like ruin. My wife complained about a squeaky door on the bathroom. I had to get out the stuff and spray the hinges. She wants that door to swing nicely. Doesn't want to wake herself up at night going to the bathroom. Now this sermon then is a primer for atonement. It's to put into mind what we're going to be redoing in our understanding on atonement. We do need to know the depravity of the enemy. We need to know his skills and, unfortunately, his endowed capacity to continue in all that he does to bring evil, to bring things that are void and without form, where there is no symmetry. Now you must know your enemy. I have on my library shelf at home a few books that I don't think a lot of you would have, but maybe you would be interested in them. I have the Quran. In fact, I have two copies. Lost one once, found it again. So I bought one in the meantime. And I have a book called, and printed in 1950, My Catholic Faith. Now, I proved to myself long ago that this book is the Word of God. But I want to know what the enemy thinks. And maybe you don't want to know what is in the Quran or what the Catholics believe in their final doctrine. But it was something I needed to feed myself. So I have, and I know. I know again that this is the Word of God. And anything else is far short of that. Well, you need to know what his goals are. And the enjoyment he has as he plots your failure, your demise. So first, let's consider it a point one, how he is equipped. How is he equipped? What is his stuff? What does he go through the door with? What's on his hips? What's around his belt? What's he have in his pockets? What's the equipment that this man has? What's in his tool bag? I called him a man. He isn't. I'll make that kind of mistake because that's how we identify the other side. How do you measure a snake? Well, it's by inches. Because he has no feet. There's no reason why we can't have fun once in a while. It says in Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field." And cunningness is something that we try to avoid when we find some personality that we cross tracks with and we look at them and get to know them. If they're cunning, there's this distance that we keep ourselves. Handsome though they may be, they are kept at arm's length. And when it says he was more cunning, that has to be a final statement. When you look at life, there are people that you know that are more cunning than others. They try to get into your wallet time after time. They try to take advantage of you, whether it's the grocery store or the car dealership. Whatever you're spending your money on, they want that money out of your pocket and in their pocket. Now, for some reason, he says to the woman, "Has God said, indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, now that kind of difficult to get under, wrap that around my head, that she start talking to the snake. But the people who look at these things from a theological perspective say, well, everything else had hair or feathers. The snake had none of that. He just had skin, and that's all she had. Maybe that's what she had in common with the snake, just skin. Now, I don't know. I just says, put it out there. But that's what people sometimes think. I think more interestingly it would be that she was used to the angelic realm being in her presence. She was used to being instructed by a spirit being. And here comes a spirit being and he starts talking to her. And he tells her, nah, it's not quite true. When you say you shall not eat of it nor touch it lest you die, he says, no, that's not the case. For verse 5, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now there was a being who did know good and evil. And for that, we start to exercise in ourselves a little bit. Going through, maybe you could guess what the next scripture is, Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. We look in verse
Well, we could start with verses earlier in the chapter than I've noted here. Isaiah 14, I keep fiddling around 23 for some reason. Look at verse 3. It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord God gives you the rest from your sorrow, and from the fear and from your hard bondage wherein you were made to serve, that you shall take unto this proverb again, the king of Babylon has said, how has the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. And the king of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what I want you to remember, because Nebuchadnezzar in this scenario becomes a type of Satan. And so let's go on to verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for you to meet at the coming. It stirs up. My eyes are failing a little bit here. Stirs up the dead for you, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto you, are you also become weak as we? Are you become like unto us? All the nations then that have failed, that are fighting themselves before the throne of God and looking at what they have not been able to provide, they say, well, what about you? And it's somewhat of a taunt here. The grave welcomes you. What have you done? He says. Your pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of your vials and the worm is spread under you, and the worms cover you. How is he equipped? Well, eventually he's going to be equipped like so much junk in the graveyard, so much body that is captivated by worms, by maggots eating their way. That's what his future is. But you know what the theology would help you to understand is he wants you covered with maggots. He wants you to fail. He wants you to be the one that is dead, that you find yourselves as one, that you are part of the nations that have fallen. Your pomp bring down the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, the worms cover you. Now that's his future. He can read this, he knows this. He's known it for a long time. And his object in life is to make you to be this, not himself. His objective is to take everyone who has ever lived and let them fail, so that our Father in heaven has no family that we heard about in the sermonette. That's his objective. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So he sees himself in a beautiful way, as a star that we find in the eastern skies or the western skies in the morning. If you will sit, it says, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, giving us an understanding of where possibly the throne room of God is, in the far places that are to the north, way in the heavens beyond our sight and beyond any telescope. But he wants to plunder, to drain wealth, to drain riches, to find that all that he can have, all of his plunder or plundering has achieved the ripeness of his group and his angels, and not of you. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, he said. Yet you shall be brought down to the grave, the lowest parts of the pit. And so while those other nations say, well, are you going to survive and bring us the peace? Can we ruin ourselves by our own ways, or will we be able to follow you as you fight the king that is coming? This is what is in store for mankind. These are his equipment. This is what he has in his toolbox. In his toolbox, there's this cunningness to treat all mankind, saying that he can overcome. Now in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, let's go over there for the next text. And actually the story flow begins earlier with chapter 26. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyrus, and against many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. Now all of this is covered in a monstrous amount of time. But the story of Tyre is one of the proofs of the Bible. Because this is a prophecy that what would happen to Tyre is given right here. And if you go through the history books, and that's why we read history, to prove some things, such as the authenticity of God's word, that Tyre did fall. That Nebuchadnezzar wiped it clean. It tried to rise again, and finally Alexander the Great built a causeway to that island city, filled it in, marched his troops across it, and they took Tyre and made it a scraped rock. That's what Alexander the Great did. And Tyre no longer has ever been the great wealth and the great seaport that it was at that point. And Sidon was with it in as a cousin city. And this is what happened then, as you can just jot a note across to verse 14. I'll make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place to spread nets, and they shall you shall be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. And so then it says in chapter 27, thus says the Lord God, O Tyrus, you have said, I am of a perfect beauty. Now that term there is something that was said by a king. King Ethbal, the king of Tyre. He thought he was the most beautiful. He was everything. He was the wealthiest man. He was the most beautiful man. He could have anything he wanted. His name was Ethbal. And for a little bit of reading, you might look at who his daughter was and what she had to say. His daughter was Jezebel. No wonder Israel went whoring after their false ways. So it says in 8, the inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were your mariners. They were wise men, O Tyrus. You were the pilots of the seas. Now sometimes we, this is a breakaway here, we think about Tyre, and that this man, Hiram, was used to bring logs and building equipment and masterfully design some of the things in Jerusalem. Well, it is true. He was from Tyre. But his wife, if you do a little reading, was Israelitish. And that is an interesting fact to bring this all together. So when David is up there talking to him and Solomon, this is something to bring into the whole character of the story. So let's go on to chapter 28, verse 2. Because your heart is lifted up And you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God. Let's talk about Ethbaal. Tyre's king, Ethbaal. You thought you were wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. And so this king was quite the cat's meow. And we find out as we go on just a little further here. Verse 11. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And so here's a metaphor that is used using the king of Tyre as a type of Satan, the devil. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. What's in his tool bag? Wisdom. What's in his tool bag? Beauty. Those are two important things that we put in our society today. You see what you want with cars. You see what you want with furniture. You see what you want in your refrigerator. You see where you want to eat tonight. It all has to do with you. And Satan has plugged that thought into everything that we do. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That hasn't been taken from him. And while we see him walking around in a red suit with a pitchfork and a tail that has a point on it, that isn't where he is. That's just what we put down on paper. It goes on to say, 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And so that's how we know that this is talking about Ethbaal. That we now are talking about the devil. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. This is what he was clothed with. This is what he had. Every beautiful stone that you could put on your finger. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, the drums and the bells. All the music that you wanted came in a way that was pleasing to you. It was prepared for you on the day you were created. Now, you don't often think of that, but music and the way it has come to us was created for him. And we need to understand that sometimes. Now, you easily do that when the thump, 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 thump of the car going by you tells you that this is not enjoyable as your dishes rattle on the shelf. But pay a mind to what you listen to. It isn't all meant to enjoy you or have you enjoy and beautiful thoughts. Some of it is pretty depravity. Pretty depraved. Verse 14, you were anointed the cherub that covers. And so while he was there at the throne room of God, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Now that's a beautiful thought, if that's where he came from. You were perfect in the ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. And so that beauty was then warped. It was twisted by sin. Pride, blasphemy, deceit. These were things that he authored. Abundance of your trading has become filled with violence within. And with trading that takes place today, it's an unruly game. We have to create a whole body of laws to control trading. Because nothing is fair. There's injustice in trading. You are perfect in the ways from the day you were created. Iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. And you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. He was removed. As it goes on to say, he was destroyed. Actually, you don't destroy beings like this. You remove them. O covering cherub from the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And this is what taunts us so often. We'll find we're not thinking about corruption for ourselves, but what has been given to us that is so beautiful, we then chase down this road and we find something interesting and we chase and we chase and finally we've lost direction. We're no longer on the road. So it says, 18, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you and turned you into ashes. And so that's the future that he has. He's going to be devoured, held into an abyss. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. Have become a whore, and you shall be no more forever. Now that forever is something that we anticipate. What do you call a snake that works for the government? A civil servant. A civil serpent. So let's consider then his goals. What are Satan's goals? For this, I want to just turn to one chapter, Matthew 4, where Christ was tempted. A short section that we can read quickly, that you know perhaps almost by heart. But it shows you his goals. Now Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He had fasted 40 days and nights. He was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The lust of the flesh is mentioned here. Remember what Adam and Eve were tempted with? Forbidden fruit. Eats that were not to be had. And that is what he tempted Christ with. Food that was not to be eaten. And so we have to ask ourselves, what lust will he throw into our paths to confuse us? What will you eat? Literally? Emotionally? In your thinking? His goal is to confuse you on where there's real value in food. The Word of God is your food. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, are you the Son of God? Throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now Christ replies, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. There's lust, there's temptation. In other words, he says, Christ, give me proof of your sonship, that you indeed are the Son of God, that he'll take care of you. And that's what we're tempted with. We're tempted with that thought, will God always take care of us? Now, you're all living proof that he has. But there's times in our life when we'll believe that is not a truth. We'll doubt. This is a question he often asks us. Now, it's important to put a perspective on this. He was there at the ledge. Cast yourself down. He wasn't pushed off the ledge. And for me, there's some safety in that, that Satan's never going to push me away and let me fall. It'll be something where I do a misstep or a step willfully and of free will. Sometimes you make missteps and you sin. But Satan wasn't allowed to push Christ off the ledge. And for me, there's some salvation there that he's not going to push me off the ledge. The Satan will not be allowed to do that. We read in all the things that happened to Job, that all these things of difficulty happened, but they happened around him and happened to him. But he wasn't pushed off the ledge. So you have to maintain a reality of your brotherhood with Jesus Christ. Understand that that is of deep significance. In this primer for the Day of Atonement, put these thoughts together in your mind. See, Christ's purpose, his design, wasn't self-preservation. The design in his life was sacrifice. And as long as you and I keep sacrifice as the final priority in what we do, in the end, we survive. Keep sacrifice very high on your list of things to do. And then the third thing, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and they said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Well, sometimes we want position. We want all power. We want glory. We want this monstrosity called power. The more power you have, the worse it is. I once, not long ago, pastored 12 churches all at once. I didn't like that, but I did what I was asked to do. But there was no power in it, not for me. Thankfully, I had my mind set to be a servant, a vessel. I've seen myself so often in life as that water boy. You know that movie, The Water Boy? All I do is carry water around. I can't make you drink it. All I can do is bring you water. Bring you cups of water. What you do with it, that's up for you. And so there's times that I want to get in there and just pour it right down your throat. But it doesn't work that way. Position, all power and glory. See, the devil is not content to be worshipped by men, but seeks for adoration from the Son of God. He wanted Christ to worship him. Right now, there's a lot of mankind worshiping him. He wants more. He wants all power. He's proud, ambitious. He has aspiring views. He wants to be God himself. With nothing less will he be satisfied. He must have all. Never have that thought. Then we find simply of verse 11, the devil left him, the angels came and ministered to him. Angels serve, demons take. Do the angels serve you? Does God's word serve you? Meditate on God's word day and night. Talk to the Father in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you hear about the snake love letter? He sealed it with a hiss. Yeah. It helps a little. Point three, he doesn't have a warped view. The view he offers you. We talked first, how is he equipped? His goals was number two, and now his warped view. That's what he offers you. Collection of scriptures, John 8:44, Ephesians 2:2, Jude 1:6-9. Let's go through them. John 8:44, you are of the Father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now it's interesting when you read through this, this quote from Jesus Christ is said to Sabbath keepers. Sabbath keepers cannot always be God's people. Some of them are of the Father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's what he wants to do. He wants to murder everyone on the earth that has the potential to be in this family of God. He wants to murder you. He wants to murder me. He wants to get into the life of the Tucks and murder them. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. I often tease Mr. Tuck about his weekly news program that he has. What's it called? Uh-huh. What's the initials? PT, plain truth. I said, you got the plain truth going again this week, huh, Jim? It's interesting. When he speaks a lie, he speaks for his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. His goal is to murder everyone on this earth. So there will be no one that can be part of the family of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at it that way. But his desire is to kill everyone. Even those that have been deceived, because they might get an understanding of where they've been wrong. Ephesians 2:2 says that he, and while you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know that scripture, I think, Ephesians 2:2. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So, as the owner of air, everything that you breathe, he can challenge. Everything that's in the air, the music that we've learned about, the beauty that we've read about, the things that have to do with leadership, government, everything that speaks towards the ways of Satan, who does have the power of the air. You might as well underline it, that he has the power over the air. Now, what has he breathed into your life? Every morning I have to think about, what am I going to do today that's righteous and holy and just and good? What do I need to repent about from yesterday that wasn't holy and righteous and good, that was in the nature of God? Because there is a spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Now, all of us claim to be obedient servants, but I know that you're like me. Every so often there's a squeak. And it isn't a comfortable squeak. It's an irritation because you've transgressed. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, it says. No, just as all others. The gets you thinking there's some that escaped. No, it's all others. The corruption of the mind, the corruption of everything that's material, vegetable, mineral, all of these things. So the children of wrath, of malice, hate, the children of consumption and theft, that's what's natural to our society. That's what he does with his ownership of the air. And then Jude chapter 1. Jude 1. Sure wish Jude wrote two or three more chapters, don't you? And the angels which did not keep their first domain, it says in the New King James, or first estate, as it says in the King James. Now, sometimes Joy and I will go to estate sales out there in Sun City. And there's old people selling everything off. They've hired someone to come in and do it for them. And they'll take 40% and give the owner of the property 60%. There's a 40-60 split. If you can do better, tell me where. Yeah, a little greed here. But they're estate sales. And you go in there and everything that these people had is for sale. Their back bikes, their fishing rods, their three sets of screwdrivers. Everything that you could ever think about was junk in the garage. Their air conditioners. Their tables on the patio. Their pots, their empty pots. Their cement bricks to line their garden. Their 14 different types of china. Their red glasses, their amber glasses, their snowflake from the trip they made to New York City. Everything's for sale. Golf clubs, everything. Angels left all that they could have. One third of them left everything, just like these people in Sun City leave everything, and it's sold and it's gone. And what can't be sold is given to the goodwill. The angels left every possibility that was for them. They left their domain. They walked out the door, threw the key away, and left. Left the throne room of God. Now these he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner, so here's a comparison, they gave themselves to everything, sexual immorality, and they've gone after strange flesh, bestiality, bisexuality, homosexuality, anything that was corrupt in the relationship, they went that way. Everything that was natural, wholesome, good, fresh bread in the oven, cold water in the cooler, they left all of that and went out the door. That becomes an example who for? An example for us. They're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now, you and I do that. We speak evil of dignitaries. We find ourselves talking about what somebody's done wrong in church leadership, local elder, some deacon, some lady. This person makes too strong a coffee. He doesn't take out the trash. I could do that better. And we'll go about thinking of what we can do right in this own congregation better than someone else. We'll speak evil. And why is that? There's this power of the air to inspire us to go in this direction. We have the example of Michael the archangel in contention with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. Now Moses was buried by the Lord in Deuteronomy 34. Dare not bring again a reviling accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And that's what we should do. Just stand our ground and say, I'm not going to go that way. The Lord rebuke you. Get behind me. I'm not going there. I'm not that guy. I'm not that gal. I just will not go there. In the next couple of weeks, we should be saying that a lot. So in those three verses, we see his warped view. And then point four, his hopeless future. You don't want to become a viper like him. Why did the snake laugh so hard that she started to cry? I see people waiting. She thought this joke was hysterical. Okay, that one's not that good, is it? Revelation 12 tells us his future. Verses 7 through 12. And I'm just kind of setting us up for what we'll think about and hear about on the Day of Atonement. This is a primer to get us in an understanding of what is going on, why we need this day of binding Satan. Look what he has done to us all, to all the earth, to all mankind. Revelation 12:7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragons, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I heard a loud voice then saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our Father day and night, who accuses them before our God, our Father, day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death." So there's sacrifice to the end. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. His hopeless future, yet he will still stir. Be on guard. The people of God need to understand clearly that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling." I found out in doing a little bit of research on that term, work out your own salvation, that has to do with mining. Working like you were going after a silver or gold in the pit. And the work that you have to do, it just doesn't come out of the earth for you. You'll find a vein of silver, you'll find a vein of gold, but you gotta work and work and work. And then you gotta pound the stone. And out of that, you've got to put it through either a dry mill or a wet mill. You've got to find some way to get the silver or the gold out. You can get that silver, that gold. You are that silver and that gold. You are the people of God.